Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares teaches about godly wisdom.
Wisdom is not just a focus on the next world. It is a focus on this world and the world that will move beyond me. It is not just my plans and my life, and when my life is over, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm checking out. It's what am I leaving behind?
The older you get, the more you realize you can't take it with you. All your earthly possessions stay here when you go to eternity. And that should motivate us to be generous. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains how godly wisdom leads to generosity. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you could join us as we discover timeless wisdom in 2 Samuel that you can use at any age. Now here's Pastor Mike with a message called Making Value Judgments That Are Ahead of Your Time.
Now, wisdom recognizes that you can't outgive God. Wisdom on the brink of eternity recognizes I can't take it with me. If you're taking notes this morning, that was kind of how I wanted to summarize this first point. Jot it down that way. You can't take it with you. You got to realize you can't take any of your wealth. And if you can't take any of your wealth, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, then it's not given to you to collect. It's given to you to use. And that's why God gives you stuff. He wants you to use it, collecting it. And Dietrich really drove it home when he said, hoarding is idolatry. And wise people don't want to become bigger idolaters. Wise people want to become a greater conduit of God's love. They want to see needs and try and meet them in the body of Christ. They want to see someone who has a legitimate financial need and try and step in and do something with that. They want to see people that are willing to love people with their material possessions. Your relationship to your money, when you're 92, it'll change. I guarantee you. Back to our passage. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Not only did he give, and he gave as a wealthy man, a generous man, but it was responded to by the king in verse 33, and now we're in the present situation where the king steps up and says, you've been so good to me. Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. Now, that was huge. I mean, you might be a rich rancher out in the Transjordan hills of Gilead. But when the king, the sovereign king in a monarchy, this is no democracy here, but when the sovereign king of a monarchy in a Middle Eastern country says to you, come be with me and in my powerful, rich kingdom that I have total control over, if I want to raise taxes, I just snap my fingers. You come and live with me in my kingdom, in my capital city, and I'll take care of you. If he was 30 years old, his eyes would have gone, really? Ching, ching, you know, the dollar signs would pop up. You're thinking, live with the king in Jerusalem and you're going to take care of all my needs? You're thinking, I'm so glad I helped him out, you know. I'm so glad I was generous at the right time because now I'm getting easy street. Every possible need, financial or otherwise, would be met. You know, there's something about elderly people, kind of bugs me. And it's what Barzillai is about to do. He's going to look at that fantastic opportunity. And look what he says, verse 34. That's nice, but I'm not going to be around much longer. Why should I go up to Jerusalem with the king? You know, I'm 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what's good and what's not? He's making a statement here about the fact that, whether it's a great item or an okay item, doesn't matter. And it's not that he can't taste anything or he's deaf. He's just making statements in these next two phrases about the differentiation between the two. Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? I mean, if it's a hamburger from McDonald's or prime rib at the Chart House, it's not a big deal to me. It doesn't matter. He says, can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Does it really matter if it's a radio on the counter next to the sink or a surround sound system in the living room? It doesn't matter to me. Why? Because he's old and it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't have the appeal. Now, sometimes I say it bugs me because as an aggressive younger person, I see the opportunities and that instinct is like, go, man, go. If there's an open door, just slam through it. And older folks, sometimes they see the opportunity, they win the trip to Europe in some, bingo game or something or whatever. And you know, it's like, they're like, nah, I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that? What do you mean? You know, they win something. And it's like, eh, I'm not interested. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because something comes inherently with age, generally speaking. And that is, there is a sense of what is important to them that is not adventure. It's not fun. It's not pleasure. It's just the simple things. And look what he says. He finishes this up with saying, you know, I'll cross the Jordan with you, verse 36, for a short distance. But why should you reward me like that? I don't need that stuff. Look at verse 37. Let your servant return. I just want to go to my hometown. I want to go to Rogalim. I want to sit out under my favorite tree and my shade tree in my yard. I want to sit on my favorite recliner. Just let me go back, finish the rest of my life, that I may die in my own town, my own chair, in my own house, eating my own food, that I can be buried near the tomb of my father and my mother. I'm just interested in you know, finishing well. Wisdom that often comes with old, elderly folks, that is demonstrated by this statement and this response to the king's big offer, is that you can look at a guy like Barzillai and say, he's content. And that's a value we don't find much in South Orange County. To be content with what you got. To not see the opportunity or the raise or the promotion as a no-brainer. But really standing back and saying, you know what, it ain't really any big deal. I'm going to see if this is really in line with what I should be doing. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this the lot God wants me to take in life? There's that simplicity of life. There's that contentment in life. And it's very different than the average young person or the average middle-aged person, for that matter. The opportunities don't have that luster, that appeal, that allure that it has to a younger person. Think about how safeguarded we would be against sin and temptation if we could have the 80-year-old perspective of Barzillai and say, you know, it doesn't interest me. No big deal. You know, it ain't all it's cracked up to be. Do you see the focus, the otherworldly focus of the wise man? And it helps when you're on the threshold of eternity because you start to really deal with eternal issues. But the guy who's on the threshold of eternity, he starts really putting his value in that life, not in this one. Now, if you've still got our passage open, it may come as a surprise. Someone who's, as I put it on the outline, is not impressed with the world. If I didn't give you that, jot it down now. Number two, stop being so impressed with the world. Stop being so impressed with the world. What's the value? Contentment. I'm not going to be lured into this. But if you look at the next verse in 2 Samuel chapter 19, or in the middle of the verse, we stopped in the middle. He not only wants to get back to his simple, normal life, but it says in the middle of verse 37, something that may seem to be a contradiction to you. Because he says, okay, as long as the offer's still on the table, Dave, I want to give you Kimham. Kimham, come here. Kimham, I want you to go with Dave. Would you take him instead of me? Now, doesn't that seem a bit of a contradiction? He says, let him cross over with my lord the king. Get over the Jordan, go back to Jerusalem, and do for him whatever pleases you. Give him some of those things you were talking about. Give him some privilege. Let him live there. Does that seem odd? I just said, here's a guy not impressed with the here and now, with the world, with all the glitz, and he brings Kimham, which we assume is a younger guy. Commentators, a lot of them like to assume that it's his son. The text doesn't say that, but it's just some younger guy. He says, go with him. Does it seem odd? Is he saying to Kimham, go and go be rich and famous? I don't think the old wise man is saying that. I think the old wise man is saying, go. We live here in the fringes of Israel, the Transjordan where Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh had settled. Kind of on the fringes. Gilead was this kind of out on the edge. Go to Jerusalem. Have a friend in the king. See if you, young Kimham, can't kind of make something out there and do something, have an impact on our country by living there in the heartbeat of the nation. Go. I think that's what he was saying. I think his interest was, as long as the deal's on the table, why don't we send this guy? Because this guy could make an impact. Now, I'm saying that sounds like a contradiction, because someone that is so interested in the next life is really seeming to be interested in this verse, in this life. But the difference is, it's not wisdom about my life, it's wisdom about the life that will outlive me. It's the life that'll move beyond me. Wisdom is not just a focus on the next world, it is a focus on this world and the world that will move beyond me. It is not just my plans and my life, and when my life is over, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm checking out. It's what am I leaving behind? Can I use my influence, Barzillai says, my pull in this situation, my opportunity to take Kimham, a young guy, and to send him to a place where he'll have more impact and more influence in this world? I put it this way, number 3 in your outline, jot it down like this. Start investing, as Barzillai did, in the next generation. Wise people always do that. Their plans are bigger. Their plans go longer than their lifetime. They think about investments in projects and in campaigns, in causes that are bigger than their lifetime. They say, I want to do something that's going to last beyond my life. And if I say start investing in the next generation, you moms and dads who have kids at home, how many are you? You have kids at home right now. Where are you? You got kids at home. You guys immediately think of your kids, right? Oh, my kids. Yeah, invest in my kids. And you should. And maybe Kim Ham was Barzillai's son. I don't know. Perhaps he was. Some of the cross references used to establish that aren't convincing, but perhaps it was his son. And if it was his son, then he's living out something that Psalm 127 tells us to do. As a matter of fact, look at this. Keep your finger here in this passage and turn over with me to Psalm 127. Because the job description of parenting is here, and I can guarantee you it ain't what the normal parenting plan is in our culture. Our culture's got the whole wrong perspective on this, but here is what God says you ought to be as parents to your kids. First of all, it starts in verse 3 by saying the obvious. Well, sons are a heritage from the Lord. The children, of course, are a reward from Him. Do you see that verse 3? Psalm 127:3. You get kids, you stand back, you wonder at it. Wow, it's amazing. God is awesome. God is doing this great miracle. Wow, God has given us these kids. But wise parents and wise people recognize that what they've got there is an opportunity to launch kids into the next generation, a generation they won't even live in. That when they're dead and gone, their children and their children's children will be doing things effectively. Look what it says. It says this in the next verse. They are like arrows. Who are the kids? In the hands of a warrior. Who's that? The parent. That's what sons are born in one's youth. Now, here's the cultural parenting. Dad comes in at night, perhaps says a prayer with the kids, sticks his fists on his cheeks, leans against the bed. Oh, Johnny. We love you. We're just so glad. They picture, they have these images in their mind that the family is like a little flower bed. It's a little it's protective place. And little Johnny is just a little plant, and he grows up, and he blossoms. And we say to Johnny, oh, Johnny, you can do whatever you want to do with your life. You can be whoever you want to be. You have all this potential in front of you. And mom and dad stand back with this dreamy look in their eyes. Oh, you can do whatever you want to do. You know what kids grow up thinking? They can do whatever they want to do. You know what the text says? You are as parents. Look at it again. You are warriors. Now, warriors don't stand back and say about the arrows, oh, you can be whatever you want to be. You arrows can fly wherever you want to fly. Be free. Go. Let me nourish you and pour love into your life. And off you'll go and spring up and float into the clouds. Warriors take arrows and they put them in their bow and they find a target and they go. And the text says that's what parents are. You want to invest in the next generation. It's not providing a flower bed for you, for the weeds to grow up in, right? And take whatever shape they want. It's about saying to our kids, you have a purpose. You'll outlive me and you need some tools. Let me direct you in the right way. I'm so glad that my parents didn't have that philosophy of parenting. Oh, you'll grow up in Mikey, be whatever you want to be. My folks had the courage to look at me and my brother in the eye as teenage boys and say, you know, you're not going to be whatever you want to be. You're not going to go wherever you want to go. You're going to go where you're supposed to go. And I'm going to tell you where that is. And I remember my folks saying to me, you're going to go to Bible school. Now, you go to Bible school because in the next generation of Christians, we need people that can think theologically. We need to have people that can know the Bible. We need to have people that can intelligently be stretched intellectually to know what the Scripture says and to live the life that I'm not going to be able to live when I die effectively in the next generation. And so he said to my brother, Mr. Athlete, and said to me, you know, Mr. Musician, wanting to follow our dreams. And Dad took us in the bow and said, and shot us off to Chicago. And we landed in the frosty city, learning that our role in life was to be determined by some wise direction. And my brother and I are both preaching right now in two churches in Southern California, trying to make an impact on the world for Christ because my parents didn't let us grow up to be whatever we wanted to be. Now, our desires eventually molded into our parents' desires to see us become something in the kingdom of God. But you got to recognize that was because it was aimed and it was directed. You want to invest in the next generation. It's not providing this open thing. It's about taking the next generation and saying, here's where you need to go. Because we're going to die and this generation is going to be gone. Look at our generation. We don't value life. We don't value the word. We don't think, period. I mean, I don't have to finish that sentence, right? We don't think. We feel, right? We don't know the Bible. We don't know the languages. We don't know much. We're just this floating generation. What do we need? I got two little kids at home that I pray at night, and I sit there and I try and figure out what kind of personalities I have, what kind of capacities I have in those kids. And I want to, as a warrior, point them in the right direction and say, son, I think this is what you need to be doing. Here's the training you need. Here's the direction you need. Now go, because I'm going to be dead. And your grandpa's going to be dead. And one day you're going to die. And I hope we keep shooting arrows in a thoughtful, planned direction in this world, because that's what we need. It'll change your perspective. I heard once when I went into ministry that in Japan, in the business model, they didn't have like American businessmen, 5-year, 10-year, and 20-year plans in business. Apparently, I heard these Japanese businessmen had 100-year and 150-year plans for their corporations. And it started to change my view of church. Because, of course, the average Bible school seminary graduate, as I was, walking into church, I went to the church and said, okay, here's our 5-year plan. Thought that was really thinking out there, you know. And I started recognizing, you know what? You're right, we need to be making 100-year plans. What's our 150-year plan? Where are we going to be when we're all dead and gone, and our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids are filling the churches? What kind of church do we want to leave them? What kind of philosophy of ministry? What kind of doctrinal imperatives want to govern that? What kind of parameters do we set down and leave? What kind of people are we training up? It changes the way I look at the youth program. It changes the way I walk down the hallway and look into the nursery and see these little kids messing their pants, and I think there might be the next pastor of the church, you know? Here's the future leadership of the kingdom of God, and they're little kids. I see a little girl in the lobby, and I think differently. I think, here's a mom that's going to shape lives and just train and disciple kids, the next generation of Christians. That's big, and it makes my plan bigger. In Brasilia, I said, you know what, I'm going to die soon, but Kim Ham, maybe he was his son, you know, pack it up. You know, it's kind of cool in Jerusalem. Bring your windbreaker. You're going. He didn't, you know, he said, go. And some of you are too pious for this, because your godly response, which is really a cop-out, is, you know, because I'm saying basically you be mentors, be directors, take lives and shape them. Oh, I don't do that. I don't play the Holy Spirit in anybody's life. You know, I just will follow Christ, you know, follow God. I'm just praising God with you, man. You know what? Listen to me. That's so ridiculous. Apostle Paul would look people in the eyes, and you know what he'd say to them? Follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. He was a mentor. He could look in the eyes of a guy like Timothy and call him Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1, what? Timothy, my son. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. He says things like this, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things I've entrusted in you, I've given you, I've instructed you in. He says, these entrust the faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. Do you see the chain there? Go, he's shooting arrows, man. Do you have disciples? Oh, not me, man. Just for everybody, Christ. Look at Christ. They have people. Who are your disciples? You need some. Are you a mentor in anybody's life? Because you can take their lives and help them become who they're supposed to be. In Brasilia, I said, I want my influence that God has given me through all my mentors to come out in the lives of other people. I read a lot of church history. I like to read about what's gone on. And I think, you know what? Not only am I frightened that who are we in this generation? Can I ever aspire to half of that? But I'm thinking, who is going to be that when I'm dead? Can I start to train up people in my life? Now, you don't have to be a full-time pastor to make this your passion. Matter of fact, just as long as you're a Christian who has a heart to see the influence carried on in the next generation. Perhaps for you, it's practical. It means in volunteering for a youth program and looking at those kids differently, seeing them as the next generation of leaders in the church, because they will be, before you know it, we'll be elderly and gone, and they'll be our preachers and leaders and pastors and elders and deacons. We need to look at them differently. They'll be the ones parenting the next generation of kids who'll be developing values. Will they stand up for truth and virtue and righteousness? We need to aim carefully. He invested in the next generation. And it says there in verse 39 and 40, he crossed over the Jordan River, and the king kissed Barzillai, and he gave him this blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home, went back to where he was going to live out the rest of his life. But it says in verse 40, when the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. And it may be of interest to you. It's found over there. If you do your Old Testament reading with us, you're going to stumble through the 41st chapter of Jeremiah, and you're going to find a city just outside of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, just a few miles from Jerusalem. It's named after Kimham. Kimham apparently went out there and made his life count. It was all because Barzillai had the foresight. Instead of saying, no, that opportunity is not for me, and calling it a day, he said, Kimham, perhaps this is for you. And I want to see you make a difference in this kingdom. And he did. city named after him. If you talk about wisdom, and I had a professor in Chicago, whole section in our theology course on wisdom. I know it's hard to teach, but he tried to tell us what it was about. And that professor, as he tried to explain what a wise life was all about, he inevitably led to the passage that we always get to in our study of wisdom, and that's Psalm 90, the oldest psalm in the Psalter, where Moses is talking about life and the brevity of life. And he says something interesting in verse 12. He says, Lord, teach us, do you know the verse? To number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, there's something inherent in knowing that our life is clipping away and time keeps going and we're moving toward the end. And we don't have to be 80 to start to acquire the kind of wisdom that an octogenarian has, because we can have it now if we just learn to number our days. We may have eternity to celebrate our victories, but we only have a few days left to try and win them, and so we've got to get at it. And I'll never forget that application that day, to think seriously about that. And it's helpful. Wish me a happy birthday, by the way. 13,009 days I'm into this deal. And two verses earlier, it says in that passage, it says not only should we number our days, but you kind of got a framework. He says, you know, we live 70 years and of due strength 80. And by the way, in America, that's still a pretty good gauge. The average lifespan in America is 76 and a half years. And if you live 76 and a half years and everything goes well in my life, I only got about 14,000 days left. That may sound like a lot to some of you older folks, but I'll tell you what, for a guy that feels like, you know, in some ways, like I'm 18 years old, to look at something like that and recognize 13,009 days, man, I'm halfway there. I'm halfway done. You know what that does to me? Gets me back to the principles of wisdom. Man, I need to be generous with what I have. I can't take it with me. I need to stop being so impressed with the world. I need to value contentment. And you know what? I really need to value discipleship, because the next generation is going to carry on the cause of Christ. And like Wesley said, God may bury his workmen, but he continues to carry on his work. Am I going to have any part in the next generation? Can I leave something behind for them? That's what wisdom's all about. And we need to acquire it, whether we're 30, 40, or 14. It's time for us to start to acquire the wisdom of Brasilia. There's a target. There's something to shoot at.
And we're closing out today's message a little older and hopefully a little wiser, thanks to some classic octogenarian wisdom from Pastor Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point and the conclusion of a message called Making Value Judgments That Are Ahead of Your Time. And if you ever miss a program, you can download the free Focal Point mobile app to listen on demand. You can also listen online when you visit focalpointradio.org. Well, one of the most effective ways to increase in godly wisdom is by studying the scriptures and uncovering the stories of men and women who have been used by God throughout history. And this month, we're featuring a book filled with stories from people who have pursued excellence in their walk with the Lord. It's titled The Pursuit of Excellence by Dr. George Sweeting. And in this book, Dr. Sweeting explores the 9 marks of Christians who pursue and attain excellence and teaches us how to press on, even when it's difficult. We'll send you a copy of The Pursuit of Excellence as our way of saying thanks when you donate to the ministry of Focal Point this month. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're ready to take your support to the next level by committing to monthly donations, I encourage you to become a Focal Point partner. Your regular monthly support will allow us to expand the reach of this ministry. And joining is easy. Just go to focalpointradio.org. We're so grateful for your support because it enables countless others to explore the depths of Scripture with us each day. On their behalf, thank you. If you've never contacted us before, we'd love to hear from you. We'll send you a free pamphlet all about knowing God's will just for getting in touch when you call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Thursday when Pastor Mike starts a new study packed with practical tips on how to argue. Yep, there is a biblical way to argue. And you can find out more when you come back tomorrow here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.